Luke chapter 15. Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We continue through this chapter, the parable that the Lord told the publicans and sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees. A threefold parable. First about the lost sheep that we talked about, and the lost silver we saw last week. And finally, this third part of that same parable, the lost son. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. I'm going to read down through verse number 24. There's one long parable. We're going to have to break it into two sections as we cover it. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, down through verse number 24. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11, after the story of the lost sheep and the lost silver, the Lord says in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning. We do pray for, Father, many who are not with us today for one reason or another, that you would watch over and protect them. We pray, Father, for those that are gathered here, that from this old familiar parable, this story, that, Father, you'd speak to our hearts even maybe some new things, or, Father, just reconfirm to us some old truths, whatever it might be. Father, should there be a prodigal here this morning that's drifted far away? Lord, all of our hearts are prone to wander, as the songwriter said. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to learn from what we see here in this story. And, Father, protect us from becoming prodigals. Protect us from falling out of love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and from wandering afar off from him. Lord, give us some things in this story that we would see your power and your majesty. Father, we would see how you work in our lives as you worked in the life of this young man. And Father, how willing you are to receive back that which has gone astray. Father, bless your word to each and every heart, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, does not know that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, today they would come to him and him only for eternal life, trusting him for the salvation of their soul. Father, we pray you speak to each and every heart. Father, make these next few minutes an instructional and inspirational time as we look into your word. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
This third prong of the parable that the Lord has told, again, he talked about the lost sheep and the shepherd going out and seeking for it. He talked about the lost silver and the woman going out and seeking it in the house. And we emphasized the sheep being lost in the wilderness and the silver being lost in the house. And whether you're out in the world or sitting in a church pew, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. We find here in this third story about the son that was lost. He had wandered afar off. And the amazing part of this story, and we might be able to cover it this morning, is that in this third part, the father did not go out and seek him. But the father, in his wisdom and in his will, organized the events that would bring the prodigal back home to himself. These three, of course, illustrate the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the salvation of souls. and emphasize to you and I that the main goal of the Trinity is to save lost sinners. But unlike the Son and the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to go out and find them, the Father uses different instrumentation to bring the lost ones to Himself. He alone out of these three did not go out and search for that lost son. He waited, but organized the circumstances in such a way that the prodigal, as the Bible says, came to himself and one day returned home. Let's notice this story. There are two sons that are in this parable, of course, or in this story, and we're just reading about the first one. We'll call him the scandalous son. He's the one that goes out and wastes his money on riotous living. The other son says he even spent it on harlots and spent all that he had. And the next week we'll look at the self-righteous son. And you can imagine the response of the publicans and the sinners as the Lord told these parables. The shepherd out seeking the sheep, the woman looking for the silver, the scandalous son that went out and got involved in sin and immorality and yet returned. You can imagine the glee that had to be in the hearts and showed on the faces of the publicans and sinners that knew these stories oh too well. And then the scorn that had to be on the face of the Pharisees as they recognized that they were not interested in seeking the lost. They did not rejoice in those sinners that had come home, but trusted in their self-righteousness as the self-righteous son does at the end of this story. But let's look at the scandalous son here this morning. First of all, I want you to see that he went off to a far country. In verse 11 through 16, he went off to a far country. Notice in verse 12, the younger of them came and said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that cometh to me." Can I say this morning based on this scripture? Be careful what you ask for, because God just might give it to you. The father here, when the son came, could have rightfully said, "No, your inheritance is not yours till I die." He could have, in all justification, said, "No, I'm not going to give it to you. It's not time for it. You're not ready for it. You're not prepared for it." But the father here gave to the son that which he requested. Be careful what you ask for. There are times that God will allow you and I to have things that we incessantly demand from Him when it's not His timing or His will for us to have them. We need to trust God that He gives us things necessary for us and that His answer, "No," is sufficient. But this son asked his father that, and the father simply said, "All right, you think you're ready for this? You think you can handle this? Let's get this out of you. Here you go. Here's the money. Be careful what you ask for." The boy asked for this out of a spirit of selfishness. You know, he put himself with some very ill companions when he did that. When you go through the Bible and look at those that said, "Give me," you find first of all, Ahab going to Naboth and wanting the vineyard and saying, "Give me thy vineyard." And of course, you know the story of Ahab and what kind of character he turned out to be. You find another fellow in the New Testament named Judas Iscariot who said, "What will you give me if I deliver him unto you?" And Judas Iscariot was given the 30 pieces of silver. In the book of Acts, there's a man named Simon the sorcerer who sees the power of the Holy Ghost that Peter and John have in casting out a devil out of a young woman. And this sorcerer comes to them and says, "Give me this power that you have." Be careful what you ask for. A selfish spirit is indicated by the wanting, the desire to get and to go. That's what this young man had. He wanted to get what he could get, and then he wanted to take off and go. The problem was not in the prodigal going off into a far country. The problem is the far country was in the boy before he ever left the house. His heart was far from home before he ever took one step out of the father's house. His heart was off in a far country. You know, there's a lot of us whose hearts are in the far country. We might come and sit in the church service. We might be obedient to God. But down in our heart, there's a desire to get back out to that far country. We're no different than that young man is right there, other than the fact that we haven't stepped out of the door yet. Teenagers, be careful. This young boy had a desire. He had a demand. He wanted to go. Notice verse number 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living." His departure. He'd had enough of dad's rules. He'd had enough of dad's religion. He'd had enough of dad's righteousness. And the far country had been in his heart long enough that now he wanted his feet to take him to that far country. He was going to live on the outside what was already on the inside. So what the Lord wants to do to you this morning is not take care of the outside. You know, you can stay away from the far country as far as departing from it out there and still be in the far country in here, and God's not pleased with it. There can be a desire for the things of the world in here that you haven't been able to live out yet, but that desire in here is displeasing to God. That desire in here is just as unclean and just as filthy as the young man whose feet carried him where his heart led him. And we find his departure was because he wanted the riotous living, not the righteous living. He didn't want dad's rules. He didn't want dad's house. He didn't want the father's. Now, I'm not just talking about a young person in dad's house, but I'm talking about you and I in our father's house. The desire to depart. The desire to go off into the far country. The devil puts into your heart and mind many times the desire to get out there. Oh, wouldn't you be better off doing this or living like that? Now, we know the end of this story. But even knowing the end of the story, for some reason the devil still is able to put in our heart to get to the far country, and too many times he's successful in getting God's people to do it. This young boy left. The cause of his departure was he'd had enough of the father's rules and the father's house. He wanted to be independent. He wanted to be out on his own. He wanted to make his own decisions and his own rules. What a wonderful thing it is, or what an unusual thing it is to have children that maybe may or may not want to get out under father's rules and then go into the military. Think they're getting away from the rules and the regulations and then join the Marine Corps. Think they're getting away and then go be in the Army and have the rules and the regulations they put on you. And then you get the phone calls and say thank you for having the rules and regulations. Thank you for teaching discipline. Thank you for teaching right and wrong. Thank you for teaching respect for elders and respect for parents when so many in this world don't get it. This young boy had the cause of his departure was just to get away to that riotous living. So he went to the far country. He went as far away as he could possibly get. You know, he wasn't running from the father's rules. He wasn't running from the father's regulations. He wasn't even running from the father. He was running to the riotous living. There was an allurement in that far country where he could get away and maybe the father would never even hear about what he was doing. Maybe there's enough respect in the young man's heart that he wanted to get away where rumors and these things could not get back to tarnish his image in the sight or in the hearing of his father. He wanted to get into a far country. Someone has said this, the far country is not measured in miles, but in morals. Someone said, I'd rather have my son, this wasn't me, but I've written it down because I heard him say it, I'd rather have my son 10,000 miles away in the will of God than down the street living for the devil. This young man, his departure from the father, it was not just that he wanted the far country because it was far in miles, it was far away in moral values. He was far away in everything he'd been taught and brought up with. He wanted to have his own life and his own set of rules and his own standards and his own way of living. And so he went off to the far country. He departed and got as far away from the father as he could. But what was the result? What was the result of getting away from the father's house? What was the result of getting away from the father's rules and regulations? And then we say this, we know this is a parable, and so this has application to you and I. And not just to our children and the rules of our houses, but it has an application to you and I in a desire to get away from the Father's house. In a desire to get back into the things and get off into a far country and get away from the rules and the regulations of Christianity and the Bible. What happens when we pursue those things that are contrary to Scripture? What will it benefit us? You know, the devil is good at putting things in our mind thinking we'll be better off if we just not be so strict and not so narrow-minded, not so pure and not so clean. Why be overmuch righteous, as Solomon said in his worldly wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes? And so the devil puts in our heart, well, you know, you don't have to be perfect and you don't have to be a saint and you don't have to try to walk right all the time and live right all the time. Just mingle here or do this or do that. What's the benefit to us when that happens? May I say there are no benefits? And the only thing we can list as benefits are really not benefits at all. What happened to the young man? Here's our scriptural example. Here's our biblical illustration. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. You know, the Bible doesn't give us an account. I don't know how long it took for that son to waste all his money in riotous living. I'm going to imagine it took him a little while. This is a very wealthy father by all indications. So the amount of money he had to give to this scandalous son was enough for him to sustain that life outside of the father's house for quite a period of time. No, regardless of how fast he could spend it, he still had enough to be out there for a while. And yet the Bible doesn't give any account of the things he did with that money. That time period is just completely ignored. And all the Bible tells us that he wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all. You know, when it was all over, when every penny had been spent, he really didn't care what he'd spent his money on. He had nothing to show for the money he'd spent. He had no value in it. It was gone. It was wasted. And even the memories of what he'd spent his money on, most of them probably he couldn't remember anyways. And now here he sat with all of his money gone, the inheritance, his whole future down the drain, and he has nothing to show for it. That's a life of worldliness. To live this life from the day we get saved to the day we hit the grave and have nothing to show for it because of a life of worldliness is a wasted life. The songwriter said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And sad to say, many a Christian continues in their life, and when the funeral takes place and the preacher stands up and says some nice things about that person, when God looks at the works, that person, of course, is going to heaven by faith in Christ, but when God looks at the works, there was nothing of any value there. It was all wasted on worldly living. There's nothing we can accumulate like this son that God thinks is worth noting. You know, God didn't tell us, and after he'd spent his substance and had this automobile or this nice of a house, or these kind of clothes, or this kind of 401k, or this, you know, God didn't mention any of those things. All he said is when he'd wasted his substance in riotous living. All of the man's pleasures are boiled up into one negative phrase. That's all the world had to offer him. And so we need to be careful. We see his degradation. He was wasteful. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Folks, this is a whole side note, but you know how much money we waste, just as the average American? More than most countries ever make in a lifetime. We just live in a society, we are blessed. Don't ever forget that, we are blessed. Now, we might not always be that way. We have an economic situation around us that puts us in dire straits and real danger. Of course, those that are old enough remember 1933, and remember when an economic collapse came in America the last time and the results of it. We need not take for granted the things we've got and be careful. But this man wasted his substance with riotous living. The Bible says he spent all. I mean, drained every penny in pursuing the things that he enjoyed. You know, there's many today that are living in poverty. They shouldn't be in poverty. The reason they're in poverty is because they wasted all. They spent all. I was walking out in the parking lot the other day, and a fellow was coming down off the bank down there, and I'm trying to find the right words to say. Pretty dirty looking, you know. Not clothes are dirty and loose fitting, and not maybe by choice, but just the style. I don't know what it is, and just unkept and all that kind of stuff. And he walked by and he said, "Sir, do you have a quarter?" And he wanted to borrow a quarter. And, you know, I just thought about it. That thought followed me for the rest of the day. Why would somebody want I don't know what he want a quarter for. What would you borrow? And I guess all that I thought of is probably everybody he sees, he says, "Can I borrow a quarter?" A quarter doesn't sound like too much. So most people say, "Oh, yeah, a quarter, that's no problem." And after a while, you get enough of them that maybe you can get something you're looking for. But what kind of life would it be just to live asking for quarters, living from this to the next and just begging on these things? And more than likely, and I know you say, well, you're being a judge, I'll bet it's spent on some kind of riotous living. I bet the money's not going for something useful, something beneficial. but just something to satisfy a need and satisfy a pleasure. And like this young man, he wasted his substance on riotous living. His brother even said in verse number 30, and I don't know how his brother knew. That's a whole other story. But he told the father after the son had come home and the father celebrated, he said, "This thy son that has wasted his living on harlots." I don't know how the son knew that, if he knew it to be accurate or not, but this man wasted his substance on wicked living. He'd wasted all that he had on unrighteousness and ungodliness and worldliness and pleasure and worldly entertainment. And now he has nothing. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." It's amazing Solomon knew what that was all about. Here we find this son, now in degradation, now without anything. Notice what it tells us about him in verse number 14. "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Now he has spent all, he's empty. He's got no quarter in his pocket, no money in his pocket. He spent everything on riotous living, and there's no benefit, there's no reaping of it. There's no interest that comes back to him. Everything has been spent in vain on pleasure and on this life and on riotous living, and now he's empty and without anything. Not only that, but he's in danger. The Bible says there arose a mighty famine in the land. Now think about this for a minute. The shepherd went out to seek the sheep. The woman lit a candle to look for the silver. Here's the boy that took all of his inheritance and went out and wasted it on riotous living, and yet the father sits on the porch watching for him. And that's a wonderful thing, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the difference between the first two stories and this one is that the father is not seeking. But is he or isn't he? Now we know who the father is a type of, so it gives us a little head start on putting things together. Notice in verse number 14 what the Bible says. "When he had spent all, there began to be a famine." Do you think maybe there's a father involved in the timing of that? You know, if that famine had come right when he got his money, he probably wouldn't have suffered too much. If the famine had come in the middle of his spending his money, he probably would have had enough money to get himself through that famine. But the famine just so happened to hit right after he'd spent all his money. The father uses circumstances to work his will. You can't beat the father. You can demand your rights. You can demand your things. You can demand what you want from God. And you can use it to live contrary to God. I've got news for you. You're not going to get away with it. The father's got circumstances and his hand is in everything, and he's going to work things out that just so happened that when he ran out of money, a famine hit. That's not a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. And when he spent all his money, boom, here came the famine. Notice not only that, notice where the famine was. There arose a mighty famine in that land. Not in other places. But right where that young, not where the father's house was. When he got back to the father's house, they still had a fatted calf to kill. They had enough to make merry and have a big rejoicing when he got back. The famine didn't hit the father's house. It only hit the land where the prodigal was. You know, if I was a man living in that land and had insight, spiritual insight, I don't think I'd have been a friend to the prodigal. He'd have been like Jonah to me. "Hey, you know why this famine's hitting us right here? Because you're here. You're running from God. You're trying to get away from the Father's house. And because you're in our land, the famine is hit here." It's not a coincidence that that land that that prodigal son was in was the land where the famine hit, and it didn't hit the other places. God had him pinpointed. God had that prodigal son's number, and he was focusing on him and putting the pressure on him. And you know what? You and I ought to be honest enough to God to say, "God, if that's ever me, do the same thing for me. If it's ever me in that far country having spent it on riotous living, Father, don't ignore me. Don't leave me alone. Cause the famine to be in my land." I don't mean necessarily literally, but put the screws on me. Put the pressure on me. Let me see the error of my way so that I'll return to the Father. The prodigal son is sitting in that far off land. Not only was it just a famine, notice in verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. When God works, he doesn't mess around. It's not just a famine, it's a mighty famine. This prodigal son is under all the pressure of being in that far country, having spent his money on riotous living. He is now without hope, without anywhere to go, without anybody to turn to. The purpose of the famine was to bring this prodigal home. God had a design in everything he was doing. And he had to make it hard on the prodigal to get it home. He had to make it hard on him to... You know what we want to do to the prodigal many times? Pamper him. Make it easy on them to come home. You know what God did to the son? He made it very difficult. He said, you know the rules in the Father's house. You know the regulations in the Father's house. Here's what they are. They're not changing. You've gone off into this land. The pressure's on you now. You want to come back? You're welcome to come back. But under the same rules and regulations. The prodigal had all the pressure put on him by the father. I believe this father in this story was back on that porch. He might have been watching for the son to come home, but I believe with all my heart he was praying. And the reason the famine came, and it was a mighty famine, and it was in that land, was because of the father's prayers. How many fathers and mothers have prayed for that prodigal? And prayed and prayed and prayed, and waited for them to come home. And all, when they came, they went out rejoicing to receive them back. This son is in the far country. He's going through this famine. He's now enslaved. He who is the son of a wealthy father is working for a pig farmer now. He whose father would bring the fatted calf, not the fatted hog. We're talking about Jewish people. Those that abhorred pork, abhorred swine, abhorred pigs and hogs would not touch. This young boy of this heritage and this upbringing is not only out, it'd be bad enough if he's out feeding the cows. But he's not. He's feeding the swine. He's feeding that which brings him to the lowest point there could possibly be. That's the reward of worldly living. That's the reward. This boy's off in the far country. He's enslaved. He's hungry. The Bible says in verse 16, he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Not the corn. I mean, after they'd eaten the corn off the husk. He was so hungry, he'd eat the husk. That's the result of his life. That's the result of his sinfulness. Again, I think of the billboards that are put up advertising cigarettes or alcohol or whatever it might be in these different that the world pushes. All these advertisements where people are always smiling and partying and having a good time. They don't show broken homes. They don't show beaten children. They don't show the truth. They don't show the honest part. They show the glittering and the glamour parts of these things, but not the reality behind it. Here's this young man. He got to live that life for a period of time. We don't know how long. He got to enjoy the high things of this life and the high things of this world. Now where is he? He's sitting on a stool out there feeding the pigs and desiring to eat the leftovers of what the pigs have already eaten. God is trying to show us what the wages of sin is. Not only eternity being death, but even in this life being an absence of joy and rejoicing and a clean heart and of a praising of God. It says in verse 16, and no man gave unto him. Where were all the friends that he had when he was spending his substance? Were all the people that were around him that enjoyed him when he was living the party life? Where are they now when he's in trouble? And if you know anything, you know this story has repeated itself umpteen times down through the ages. That a young man or woman that went out and had all the pleasures of this life, and while they were living high and enjoying all these things, they had all the friends around them. But when tragedy came and when they went to their bottom, everybody deserted them that had once been around them. You follow any of these athletes or Hollywood movie people, and when something happens that brings them to the bottom, people desert them like rats on a sinking ship. They get as far away from them when they can, when they can't be a benefit to them anymore. Here's this young man sitting there, and no man gave unto him. What a depraved condition this young man is under. Having been in the Father's house, having all the benefits of his father, but choosing of his own will and volition to go away from the father's house and live the way he wants to live, and now reaping the results of it. This is a scandalous son. He's in the far country. But look, if you would, down to verse 17. These are some of my favorite words. And when he came to himself, what was he thinking? When he went to the father and said, "Give me that which is my inheritance." When he was full of himself and self-righteousness and thinking, "Give me that which I deserve," and making his demand and thinking he was going to go off and make something of himself and depart from the father's house and be prosperous. What was he thinking? Did he think God would just say, "Okay, here you are, go and be blessed"? Did he think the father would say, "You're going to make a go of things out there"? The father knew exactly what would happen when the son left the house like that. And the Bible says that when he was out there and sitting, he came to himself. You know what sin will do? Sin will rob you of a right-thinking mind. Sin will rob you of right reasoning. If you've ever talked to somebody that once lived the Christian life and now has gotten away and gone off in the far country, and after a period of time of being out there, they don't think right anymore. When you turn your back on God, God messes with your mind. Boy, that ought to scare people to death. It frightens me. If I'm ever tempted to sell out on God and to go the other direction and to quit this Christianity thing and pursue other things of the world, you know what always scares me? All God would have to do is just touch it, and the mind would be completely alienated from Him. We talked in Sunday school about the Tower of Babel when all those were building it and tried to ascend up into heaven and get to God. And what did God do to do it? God didn't do what would be the ordinary thing. He didn't do something like send an earthquake and destroy the foundation. No, He just simply touched their tongues and their languages were changed to the day today where some of these languages still are unknown to mankind and not even put in an alphabet in writing yet. What God did 6,000 years ago, He did in such an unusual way that man hasn't figured it out yet. And God is able to do things like that, and it ought to cause us to fear God. Because I have sat across the table from Christians who one time lived for God and did right, and you sit down and you try to reason with them after they've been in the world for a while, and they don't even recognize or realize what they're doing in their lives that's contrary to God. It's just they've been seared as with a hot iron. You know what they need to do? They need to come to themselves. And that's what it said this young man did in verse 17. When he came to himself. There's some prodigals out there, folks. You and I just need to pray that they would return to themselves. That sanity would come back to find them. That right reasoning would come back into their mind. Because it's no longer a spiritual problem. It's a mental problem. Here's this young man. His decision. When he was away, he was not in his right mind. But he said in verse 17, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He said, "I will arise and go to my father." See, his decision, he remembered his father's goodness. He remembered what it was like to live in the father's house. Now he's not thinking about the rules and the regulations. He's thinking about the provision. The provision of being right in the Father's house. Folks, it benefits us to stay right with God because of God's provision. Because He said, "How many of my Father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He's not thinking of the rules and regulations anymore. He's not thinking of the restrictions that were placed on Him. He's not thinking about the Father's righteousness. He's thinking about the Father's provision. As long as I was right with my Father, everything was taken care of. Again, a wonderful picture of you and I as a sinner being right with our Heavenly Father. As long as we're right with our Father, everything's taken care of. There might be restrictions and rules and regulations, so to speak, from the Word of God of what's right and what's wrong, but His provision is worth all that. And again, as we've seen so many times, His rules and regulations are mainly our protection. They're not to prohibit us. They're to protect us. He thought of his father's goodness. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He thought of his father's grace. I'm not worthy to be one of your sons, but make me one of your hired servants. He knew the Father. He knew His grace at least, that even if He couldn't be a son, He could at least be a servant. And a servant in the Father's house would still be provided for and still have his needs met. And so His plan was, I will arise and go to my Father. And His words would be, I have sinned. That's what it takes for us to get right with God. Those are the words it takes to get right with God. I have sinned. That's why, sad to say, in our modern day church era, people are not getting right with God. Because there's no preaching on sin, no preaching on repentance, no preaching on a right relationship with God. It's all being comfortable in your life and getting along with others and coping and sharing and all these things. And this young man said, when he was far away and needed to get back to the Father, he said, I know what I'll tell the Father. I'll tell him I have sinned. He said, I've sinned against heaven. All sin is ultimately against God. All sin is against God. When you sin, it's not against your brother or your parents or your children or any other person. When you sin, it's against God. And he said, I have sinned against heaven and, Father, before thee. His plea, I'm no more worthy. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he arose, verse number 24, and came to his father. In verse 17, he came to himself. That caused him in verse 20 to come to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Notice the father. The father could have been out watching over his servants in the fields. The father could have been in the home taking care of his business and organizing the things of his household. The father could have been away on business somewhere else. But the father was there watching the horizon, looking for his prodigal son to return. Even when the father saw him, had it been a glance over his shoulder, and here comes a figure down the walkway, he could have looked at him and said, there's that boy that took all my living. There's that boy that took everything I got and went away, and now look at him. He's I can tell by the looks of him, his clothes are tattered and dirty, and his skin is filthy, and as he got close enough maybe to smell him, he said, I don't know what this boy's been up to, but he has definitely spent everything I gave him. He doesn't deserve to be back in this house. The father could have had many reactions to this son as he came back. But the Bible tells us when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father is always waiting and always willing to have a prodigal return. There's no reason to be a prodigal. There's no sense in remaining a prodigal because the Father has a desire for the prodigal to return. No chastisement, no words of evil speaking are given. No punishment is given. But just a hearty welcome. He ran to meet him. He was looking for him and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And notice in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now is that all the planned speech that he had? No, remember what he was going to say after that? Make me as one of thy hired servants. But the father didn't even let him finish his speech. As he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22 says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He was a gracious father. He was willing to receive the prodigal home. So many wonderful things from this story. Charles Dickens, who was a notable writer himself, said that this is the greatest short story ever written. The story of the prodigal, and so much is in there. I preached through it on one Sunday morning, and we cover these verses, and we move on from there. But so much that is in this one story, so many lessons that are to be learned from it. The Father will give you what you ask for, even if it's against His will sometimes. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you demand from God, because He just might give it to you. You better make sure that when you pray and say, Lord, if this is not Your will, please don't provide it. Please don't give it. You know, the devil can open doors just as good as God can. And we need to be careful that the door we're walking through is the door that God has opened and not the devil. This young man, by his selfishness saying, give me, was looking for the door he wanted open, not the one that God was opening. And the result was going off. And a life of pleasure and of sin for a short time. But then the chickens come home to roost. And then the payment for that sin and pleasure came back upon him. And the mighty famine came in the land. And he was in want, and no man gave to him. That was his condition, away from the Father's house. People get out of church and they say, why does the preacher want people in church so much? Just so we can have a higher number of church attendance? I could care less. I could care less about the number of church people, the number that's up on that board as far as who's here. I just know this, that if you're a child of God and this is your church and you're not in it, you're not in the Father's house. I mean, you make the conclusion yourself. Is that a prodigal or not? This is the Father's house. Jesus said, make not my Father's house a den of merchandise. This is the Father's house, and when people forsake it, they're following the prodigal afar off. And all I can do as a pastor is look at people that do that and say, I know what must be going on in their life. Now, I've been reasoned with and told many times, oh, no, preacher, it's not that way. The Bible's wrong. They don't say it that way. No, preacher, it's not that way. I'm out of church. I'm not going, but I'm still being faithful to God. I know the story of the prodigal in the Bible. I know what happens when people are not in the Father's house. And this man finally came to himself. And thank God that when he was willing to come back, the Father took him. With all the scars of his sin upon him, the Father still took him. With all the depravity that he had been involved in, the Father still took him. With the smell he must have returned in, and the clothes he came back on, the Father still was watching for him, and met him, and greeted him, and had a feast for him, and they made merry, because the Father rejoices when a prodigal comes home. The best thing for you and I, folks, never become a prodigal. It doesn't benefit us in any way. We might not end up sitting on a stool feeding hogs, but whatever it is we end up, it's not going to be as good as the Father's house. We might not end up with all our friends deserting us and no man giving, but wherever we end up outside of the Father's house is going to be a far country. In morals, more than in miles. We need to guard ourselves. We need to pray for the prodigals. We need to pray for those that are outside of the Father's house and not coming there and having the provision and the blessing that only the Father can give. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The Father shows a great forgiveness. He is a gracious Father. He is a good Father. And He's calling. Calling for you and I to return. You're here this morning. You're probably not a prodigal in your feet. But you might be a prodigal in your heart. Looking for that opportunity to get away from the Father's house. Looking for that opportunity to go out and sow the oats, so to speak. May you take the Bible admonition. It'll come to no good. May you take God's advice. It will not benefit you whatsoever. It'll only end up in sorrow and sadness. Stay true to the Father in His house. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for this old story, God, that still is applicable today as it was when it was written and when it took place. And Father, I pray You would search each and every one of our hearts, Father, those of us that are attempting and living faithful to You. Father, warn us about the prodigal's far country. and how easy it is to get there. Father, show us Your goodness and Your kindness, Your provision and Your blessing. Father, help us to rejoice in being in the Father's house. Do Your will and Your work in each and every heart this morning. Speak in a way that only You can, and we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 271 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. If God has spoken or dealt with your heart concerning you or someone else and you need to come, you come while we sing page 271. Lord, I'm coming home. Thank you.